Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. This is not the lectionary reading for this particular Sunday, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, but it's one I selected for a specific reason, and you'll learn about that in just a moment. As I read these ancient words, listen for something that's being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your faith journey. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The words I just read for you from the book of John, the Gospel of John, come from the very last chapter. In fact, they're the final verses of the fourth gospel. So I want you to hear them again. Just listen to what was being shared with us. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them down. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Did you hear that? There are many other things that Jesus did. Every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that other things, you know, what about all those? What's John talking about? Stories, other stories. Okay, last week I told you VBS was going to begin tonight, and it is. And I said that when I think of VBS, I think of singing, right? And I think of singing those classic Vacation Bible School songs. Unfortunately for me, last week when I tried to solicit the title of that song, none of you had ever heard of the song. The number one VBS song of all time, no one knew it except for me. Do you remember what that was? Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. Go home and listen for it. Go home and listen. I bet you can find it. Anyway, from that nostalgic song title last week, I jumped to the topic of Jesus stories. Jesus stories. Or as John put it, there are many other things that Jesus did. And I asked you, if you were going to tell the story of Jesus, if somebody came up to you on the street and said, tell me about Jesus, tell me the story of Jesus, what story would you tell them? How would you choose what story to tell them? Would you say, oh, I'll tell you about the Christmas story. Let me tell you the classic Christmas story. Now, you might decide to say, look, I'm going to tell a story about the Bethlehem star. I would tell about the Magi coming and all that stuff. And that's a great story. But that story is only in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't tell that story. Huh. Or you say, well, now I'll tell the other Christmas story. The one that's found only in Luke, where there's a census and the Holy Family travels down to Bethlehem and they go to a stable and there's a manger and there's shepherds and there's no room in the inn. Maybe you would tell that story. But again, only Luke tells us that story. Or maybe you would say, oh, I know the one everybody likes. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. You know, the brother of Mary and Martha. Amazing story. Only in the fourth gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke either don't know it or they don't want to share it. Would you tell me that story? Or maybe you say, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go to the classics. I'll go to the parables. I'll go to the parable of the Good Samaritan or the parable of the prodigal son. Only Luke has those parables. Matthew, Mark, and John. So tell me, what stories are you going to include? You know, stories are the way we organize our lives. You know, they're how we make sense out of our lives. They're how we give meaning to our lives. And it's not just the big stuff. No, even when we engage in basic conversation, we're asking one another to tell us a story. You know, how you doing this morning? We say. Sounds innocuous enough. And of course, we casually dismiss it most of the time. But we're really asking, it's a very complex question. We're asking, tell me a story. Tell me your story. Specifically, how it's going in your life since you got up this morning. Tell me that story. You know? And of course, there are all levels of stories. You know, they're the some smaller stories, and then they're the more significant stories. And it ends up that these big stories have a greater role in shaping our lives. Stories that place us in this world. Stories that give context for our lives. Stories that make us feel connected to one another and connected to the very ground of our existence. You know, and you know, the amazing thing is as we begin to tell these big stories, as the context of our story begins to broaden out, all of a sudden, our stories begin to overlap. And suddenly I find that you're a character in my story. Or I'm a character in your story. And that's a big deal because all of a sudden you're significant to me because you're in my story. And the circle of concern is drawn ever larger. Okay, just hold that thought. Okay, I want to remind you of some survey results that I shared with you a while back. And the survey revealed something. It revealed that there was a general consensus among folks, among you, that the collection of writings that we call the Bible has been and continues to be held up as a something of great importance for life and for faith. You know, now, of course, how that importance plays out or is lived out varies greatly from tradition to tradition and person to person. But suffice it to say, many, many folks feel that the scriptures hold and should hold a central and significant place in our lives. Fair enough? I think so. Okay. Friends, the Bible is one of our stories. In fact, for many of us who gather in this place, I mean, not just recently, but across the years, the Bible is the meta-narrative. It's the overarching meta-narrative of our lives. We're followers of Jesus. And the Jesus story is our story. Okay. Many years ago, a professor of mine looked out over the class and asked us to ponder the following question. Now, I have asked this question over and over again of you over the last 28 years, especially if you've been in Bible study with me. So you'll probably be hearing it again today, but it's a serious question. So just relax. Take a deep breath and listen to the question. Are you ready? Okay, good. Is the Bible a collection of authoritative books or an authoritative collection of books? Yeah. That's what I thought you would say. Okay, let's hear it again. Is the Bible a collection of authoritative books or an authoritative collection of books? Okay. To put it another way, are biblical books individually authoritative, or is it as a collection that they find their significance? In other words, is there a canon within the canon? Are some biblical books more authoritative than other biblical books? Or are they all the same? Not sure? Okay, I'm going to pick somebody at random. And they're going to tell me about the book of Obadiah. Okay. All right. Or how about Habakkuk? Did you even know those are biblical books? If I had to find Obadiah, I'd have to have a table of contents. Okay. You know it's true. You know it's true. You know that for most of us, there is definitely a canon within the canon. There are some parts of the 66 book canon that are just more authoritative for us than others. In other words, when push comes to shove, Jesus' words are going to take precedence over the words of the minor prophets. Some stories are just dearer to our hearts than others. Again, our meta story, and we call it the gospel, the Jesus story. Biblical scholar Peter Craig notes the following. For many decades, the Bible has been the best-selling book in the Western world. And yet, despite its continuing popularity in the marketplace, It is a book more respected than read. It is a book more respected than read. You know, I find that very intriguing. You know, I find it very intriguing how little we actually know about the Bible. When I'm in groups and talk to them, even the Gospels. And it's not like we live in a hole somewhere. Most of us like to be informed. You know, we go after news voraciously. We track hurricanes as closely as possible. We know the daily movements of the stock market, the scores of games and, you know, sporting events. We know which items are on sale, and we go to the supermarket so we know something's on sale there. The cream cheese is on sale, so we go there. You know. In essence, we pride ourselves on knowing stuff. So how is it that we know so very little about the Bible? I say, tell me the Christmas story, and you tell me about a star and in the sky. You're telling me Matthew's version. In that version, Jesus is born in a house. Sure, we know content. We know some content, but we don't really know it substantively. And that leads me to conclude either that we're lying to the pollsters about the importance we place on the Bible, or we're just totally overwhelmed by the process of get into it. You know, how do we get started tackling this book, this collection? Or there could be one other reason. One more possibility could be what I call the conspiracy of the clergy. And I've shared that with you at Bible study. Here's the way the CC works. Most clergy, what I call mainline, or what people call mainline denominations such as United Methodists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, United Church of Christ, Episcopalians, all those groups of folks, those clergy attended accredited seminaries where they learned the history, the theology, the sociology, and the language of the story of the B-I-B-L. Do you know that song? Anybody know, ever heard of that? Good, Gina's heard of it. Good, good, good. Anyway, move on. Despite all the learning all these things about the Bible, for some reason, many of us have chosen not to share the information with many of you. And as far as I can tell, there are two possible explanations for this. Either your clergy, yours truly, did not study enough or skipped class. We're moving on. Or, I think this is more likely, that we don't think you can handle it. We don't think you can handle the Jesus story. How about that? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that the time has come for the conspiracy to end. So on Thursday, September 2, a new season of Bible study will begin here at Pleasant Grove. And this fall, we're going to be concentrating our study on the Jesus story, the Gospels. We'll be studying them in parallel. We'll be looking at how they tell the story in similar ways, and how they at many places depart from one another in the telling of the story. We'll look into the history, the theology, the sociology, into the language of the story. And we will ask the hard questions. 1 month from tomorrow. Now, it won't be a Monday 1 month from tomorrow. It'll be a Thursday. At both 10 a.m. and 7 p.m., we'll begin a journey that day. And the plan is, at this moment, at this particular hour, is to meet in person at the Heider House, and via Zoom. We're working on the technological stuff, but we'll have it ready. And if for some reason that you can't join us or you don't want to join us or whatever at those particular times, I'm encouraging you to read the story. Read the Gospels. Get a good study Bible and read through the story. You know, think through it. You know, it's your story. Shouldn't you know your story? You know, come to me with questions. If you can't come on Thursdays, come to me with questions. I'll have coffee with you. We'll talk about it. Well, let me just give you a taste of some stuff. You know, despite the fact that what we call the Old Testament, but overwhelmingly 99 point something percent of it was written in Hebrew, little bits of it here and there written in Aramaic, despite that fact, the New Testament in its entirety was written in Greek. In Greek. You know, what is that? What's the significance of that? As we think through issues of language and translation, we're going to talk about that. Oh, and do you know that the Gospels are not in the order in the Bible in which they were written? No. Matthew was not the first Gospel to be written, but it occurs first in the canon. Okay, well, just a chronology for you for a second. Let's say Jesus was crucified somewhere around the year 30, give or take a couple years. The Apostle Paul is the first Christian to put ink to paper about Jesus, at least that we have. And he starts writing around the year 50, 20 years after the crucifixion. And he writes all his epistles between 50 and 60. And then he's executed by the Romans in the early 60s. The Gospel of Mark, the first gospel, isn't written until after Paul's dead and gone. Written sometime around the mid-60s. Mid-60s to mid-70s. Matthew, mid-70s to mid-80s. Luke, shortly thereafter. Gospel of John, not between 95 and 110. A.D. Okay, enough of that. September 2nd, we'll clear it all up. You know, we come to Pleasant Grove from many places, many traditions, but we have a common story. A common story. A story that's life-giving. A story worth knowing and worth learning and worth telling. And it's worth telling and learning and sharing together. So, I invite you to join us for this journey. Again, either collectively on Thursdays or collectively via your home study. So, dust off your Bibles, dust them off. It's time to learn the story. And here's how the story begins. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The beginning of the good news of Jesus the Christ." Thanks be to God. Amen.